Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Da 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 da. Oh, Ellen, that music always makes me so happy.
It has to. It's just so happy feeling and joyful.
And so I guess we better tell everybody what they're listening to, right? Folks, you're listening to an episode of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host. I'm also the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church, a Christian evangelical Bible-believing Jesus-loving church in Sacramento, California. The music there you're listening to is Robin Mark. In the Beauty of Holiness is the title, and I just love it. On the phone with me today is one of my favorite guests and colleague and friend, Ellen Kohler. Hi, Ellen, and welcome.
Hi, Chris. It's nice to be back.
Love having you on the program, even if we do have to do it in a distancey technology kind of way, right?
It's much more fun to be together in the studio, but as long as we can't do that, this works well.
Yeah, it's not so bad after all. Folks, I guess you could say that this particular topic could be kind of, I don't know, concerning. I don't think depressing is the right word, but certainly concerning. It's a topic that I think is probably on a lot of Christians' minds. And recently I had a chance to write about what I suppose is going to happen or may happen to the church because of and in the middle of COVID. It's on a lot of other people's minds too, don't you think, Ellen?
I do. So many churches are grappling with what to do and how to do church these days and what to say and how to plan, and we have too. But before we get into some of the nitty-gritty of the specific things, the concerns, and also some opportunities, I thought it might be fun to lay a little bit of background with something else that we've been reading.
Yeah, many of us have been looking at what I think of as a very important book right now. It's by Rod Dreher, and it's called
The Benedict Option. It's a book that came out in 2017. It's loaded with lots of inspiration for thought. There are lots of things that people have critiqued in it, lots of things to praise. On one hand, that's kind of cool because if you write a book and lots of people love it and lots of people critique it passionately, you've probably written a pretty effective book. And it's come up in our discussions several times over the past few months. And so this week, I've been thinking kind of specifically about this. Why does this book out in 2017 speak now? And I'm not really thinking of the political aspect. I'm thinking of the church culture and lifestyle implications for the church going forward. And I think it's really suggestive in a number of ways.
His whole premise, folks, in this book called The Benedict Option. Okay, so who's Benedict? We're not talking about Benedict Arnold. We're talking about Saint Benedict. He was a monk in the 5th century. And the book goes back in time to our ancient Christian roots, which is kind of what we're all about at Epiclesis, right? And it says we ought to take a look at what the church did at a well, at least similar kind of time. So we're looking at the fall of the Roman Empire. It is not a post-Christian society, as I believe we are living in now, but a, in some ways, pre-Christian society. It certainly is a pagan society and a pluralistic society. And the world seems to be in chaos. There are plagues of all kinds. No kidding, folks. This is almost a repeat of what we're dealing with right now. And Benedict, this monk, goes about, well, kind of doing church and religion in a different way, doesn't he, Ellen?
He absolutely does. He's the son of an Umbrian nobleman from Nursia in the mountains northeast of Rome, about 100 miles or so. And he goes down to Rome, about 500, to study, to learn, to look at theology. And he gets there, and it's not at all what he was expecting.
No.
He thinks it's going to be this vibrant intellectual culture, a vibrant religious culture where he can learn and grow.
Right.
And 24 years prior to that, Rome has been sacked.
Right.
It's not the first time that God has used circumstances to force new modes and creativity on the church.
Right.
Benedict almost immediately leaves. He goes out into the mountains, lives there as a hermit for 3 years, some brothers in a monastery need a new father, and they come and they ask him if he will be it. And initially, he doesn't want to do that.
Right.
But they convince him to do so. They don't really like him. The story goes that they try to poison him. You know? And then he leaves. I mean, those are bad circumstances too, right?
Right.
He leaves and establishes 12 other houses around in the area. He didn't set out to found the Benedictine order.
No.
But the effect of the monks that he trained and who trained others and then went out to establish houses all over Europe in the early medieval period was to spread Christianity all across the continent. And I was thinking about that kind of in terms of where we are now, almost 6 months into the COVID-19 restrictions and guidelines. We can't meet as we've been used to. Even the churches that have decided to meet anyway are meeting in different ways, in different modes. We don't know what next month holds. We don't know what next week holds, really.
Right.
In a lot of ways, we've been exiled from our familiar, our comfortable, our normal ways.
Right.
And what if we think of this period sort of like a Benedictine kind of period,
right,
or an
right.
inspirational moment where God is asking us and in some ways really compelling us to do church differently?
Right. Yeah, there's a, oh my goodness, the sky is falling kind of approach that you might be tempted to take if you're an American evangelical these days. But if we will but just look backwards a little bit into our rich Christian heritage, we can find not only times that seem like these, but we can find wonderful transformational ways forward, just like our Christian forebearers. Yes?
Yes. And if we look at them, they might just inspire us.
Yeah.
They might just make us hopeful. Some scholars say that the Rule of Saint Benedict was perhaps the most influential and formational book over European culture.
Right.
It influenced their modes of community. It influenced their legal structures. It influenced their economy. And it's not a very long book.
It's like a pamphlet in some ways. Folks, we're talking about this Rule of St. Benedict is really just his manual for how to run a monastic house, how to run a place of worship and prayer and a community of believers. So again, he didn't set out to influence law and government and economics and that kind of stuff. He's just trying to be a faithful Christian in the middle of a really pagan society and develops this rule that Ellen is talking about.
And so the monks spread out all over Europe and establish houses. I just read this morning that Charlemagne, the emperor in what, the 700s,
right.
caused the rule to be printed and distributed to all religious houses.
Wow, I didn't know that nugget.
And surely they would pick and choose the things that worked for them and in their particular context.
Sure.
But one of the things that's nice about the rule is that Benedict strived for balance. He didn't want it to be too hard. He wanted it to be hard enough to be disciplined and orderly, but didn't want it to be too hard to cause people to lose heart.
So you fast forward now to this Rod Dreher book called The Benedict Option and what he's suggesting people. And listen, I really, just hear my pastor's heart on this, would you? I think this is really important for us to get a handle on in these days. It's an upside down world. My goodness, if you don't think so, then you're not looking around. We could not have predicted such a sea change for us. And Rod Dreher in this book, among other things, says, folks, we don't live in the Christian society that we thought we did. And we've got to stop trying to prop up a particular political party or a particular way of life and really get down to brass tacks, those are my words, not his, on Christian living and how to invade and pervade and be salt and light in a society that so badly needs us but doesn't understand us and doesn't listen to us anymore and may even be, and I think we're seeing this, aren't we, militantly hostile to the gospel. I mean, my goodness, Ellen, they're burning Bibles and everything else these days, and we Christians are more and more in a minority and may find ourselves being militantly opposed. The good news is we've got stuff in our arsenal that we can turn to and look at from our Christian past to figure out a way forward.
That's right. So Dreher recommends that we be truly countercultural. He says, for example, we're going to have to learn habits of the heart that were forgotten by believers in the West.
Yeah.
We're going to have to go back and rediscover the past, rediscover our modes of worship, mm-hmm. rediscover our modes of living mm-hmm. so that we can truly be the church. And it might, in fact, mean that we will be small places as opposed to large places.
This is one of the areas that he has been critiqued. People, I think, misreading the book are saying, hey, he's saying that we should just retreat and we should stop trying to change culture. And he says, no, that's not what I'm doing. You can call it a strategic withdrawal, but it's more of a change in stance than anything else. And he's suggesting that rather than try to change, say, culture through politics or some other method, we realize that change is really up to God in terms of big changes, but we have to change our inner self, the habits of the heart, as you mentioned a minute ago, and live differently in order to change the culture on a micro level.
That's right. That is one of the main critiques of him, is that it looks like he's asking us to go and cloister ourselves away. I'll come back and talk about cloister again in just a minute. But it's not that, it's the idea that we learn things through these disciplines and these vows that were so important to Benedict's way of life. And those will in turn compel us to be more a part of the world in the way that Christ would have us to be in truth, that we would truly, when we encounter one another, not just within our Christian community, that we would truly be salt and light.
So what are you talking about? Let's get down to it. Vows, you said, and practices and disciplines, that may sound really foreign to your average evangelical.
Well, a lot of people would think that, for example, Benedict has, these are the ways that you will work. This is the schedule that you will keep. There will be prayers 8 times a day. You will practice hospitality. This is how you will know that the person who's coming to you is truly coming to you to be a part of your community or what they're really needing. And those kinds of things, we don't normally read manuals for living in that way. But I think of those in some ways as being what some people think of now as our core values or our life mission. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people write out things that look a lot like some of these chapters in the rule.
So we're talking about a return, folks, to basic Christian disciplines like daily prayer, daily Bible reading. These kinds of things are what's being suggested. And also thinking about living in Christian community in a different way than we have. We've been so privatized, haven't we? And been Lone Ranger mm-hmm. Christians in so many ways.
And we forget that, especially in our early 21st century culture, that Christian living really requires vows. It really requires us to make commitments and promises that we will keep. And there are 3 of these that are central in the rule. I'm going to speak to these in the way that Robert Weber does in his book, The Divine Embrace, because mm-hmm. that's the way that we have spoken of them to Epiclesis. The first of these is stability. Stay in your baptism. Continue to die to sin and rise to new life every day. Just think of the rhythm of our lives as what keeps us stable, that we live in our understanding that we die to sin and we rise to new life daily because of our life in the Spirit.
And an example of that, folks, would be simply when you hop out of bed in the morning, go right to your knees, say a simple, short prayer, acknowledging God as sovereign and saying, today, Lord, help me to walk out my baptism. I may not feel so much like a child of the King today, but I'm going to step into the truth that as you are in the Father, I am in you, you are in me. Help me to walk out my baptism today.
That's right. I was thinking about one of the things that we've instituted at Epiclesis just in the past 6 weeks or so, encouraging our people to, all of us, pray these very simple daily kneeling prayers. It's 1 in the morning, 1 at midday, and 1 in the evening. That is very much a discipline that Benedict would have loved. A second one of these vows is fidelity. It means exactly what it sounds like, faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Faithful to our new life in Christ, faithful to what Christ has called us to. When Dreher talks about this in the Benedict Option, he uses the terms of conversion of life. that we're dedicated to a lifelong work of repentance. So stability and fidelity are related. And the third of the vows is obedience. Yeah. Obedience to the voice of God. Obedience to what you have learned. Benedict said, obedience begins with listening. And you know, Chris, the truth is, as Christians, we can do all of these things. None of these vows are difficult. They just are promises that we make. And if we keep them in our minds and in our hearts, make them a habit of our heart, then we can go a very long way to being salt and light in the world we live in.
Well said. When we talk about obedience, maybe some evangelicals might recoil at that. And we're not talking about some sort of top-down structure where the pastor says, God tells me and then I tell you. But we're talking here about coming together in community and together discerning what God is saying to us and being accountable, meaningfully accountable one to another. Again, the days of Lone Ranger Christians and folks saying, all I need is me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit. Oh, mercy, the world is too upside down and cruel to be able to survive like that. Besides, the devil loves to pick off lone sheep, doesn't he?
Yes, and he loves to use circumstances and new challenges like the pandemic that we're in right now to pick off believers and to try to tell us that we're weak or try and make us fearful. And God doesn't want that for us.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Ellen Kohler. She's our pastor for worship and liturgy at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith Christian church in Sacramento, California. I'm Pastor Chris, the pastor of the church. Ellen, we're talking about a wonderful book called
The Benedict Option.
And the author is Rod Dreher, and it's a marvelous book, folks. We're talking about getting back to ancient, basic, Christian, essential tenets of the faith. And that's what we're trying to do at Epiclesis, because it's an increasingly upside-down world. Ellen, before the break, you mentioned that you were going to talk a little bit about cloisters. Tell us what that word is and what you had in mind.
When I think of cloisters, I think of them in an architectural kind of way, mm-hmm. and the architectural kind of way had a function. And if you think of lots of European churches or abbeys or small monasteries or convents, usually there was a square or rectangular covered walkway that was attached to a certain part of the building. In the center would be a garden or something like that. But the purpose for the cloister was that those who lived there would walk around it. And they would talk to one another.
Interact,
and they
yes.
would pass on the story. So I love that idea of intentionally finding a place where we can talk to one another and pass on knowledge from one generation to the next, in maybe figuratively that we walk and talk together now, but that's what the cloisters were for.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the reasons why I love that so much, when we live together in a community that looks like what we're talking about, we know where we fit into the story because we talk to one another about it and we get excited and our lives are more formed by the conversations that we have because our minds are taken back to the whole big story, God's big story, and we rehearse God's big story to one another.
Which leads to one of the principal concerns that I have about the effect that COVID may have on the church moving forward. And again, it comes back to this business of us focusing on self, being isolated, the concern that maybe folks will discover that they really didn't need or want church that much anyway, and I can kind of do it at home in my pajamas over the internet. And I want to reinforce the notion again, Ellen, before time gets away from us, that one of the things the world so badly needs right now is for the church to be the church. And we have to come together and walk along beside one another, as it were, and rub shoulders and talk about God's story and be salt and light in the world around us today. That's one of my principal concerns.
You wrote a paper that is posted on our Epiclesis website. It's called There Used to Be a Time. But you say that there has been an emphasis on church campus and church programs as the center of Christian life. And that just can't be the fact these days.
No.
We don't live there anymore.
Right.
So we are being forced to find new ways to rub shoulders with one another, new ways to step up to the responsibility of pastoring one another in new ways. You remind us of the term lex orandi, lex credendi est.
Oh, yeah.
The rule of prayer is the rule of faith, or the way we worship shapes what we believe.
Yes, indeed.
And this can be an opportunity if we seize it We aren't about programs. We can't be about program these days.
No.
We must be about worship and telling the story and living God's liturgy and speaking to one another about who God is and how he has made us to be salt and light, who he really is to the world.
Folks, we're talking about a wonderful book. It's a hard book in some ways, but it's one that I challenge you. I triple dog dare you to read it, Christians, because we're going to have to retool. We're going to have to get serious about being the church. The book is called The Benedict Option by Rod Dreher. Ellen, there's something about these times in particular and the way they just keep piling up wave upon wave. And the forces of evil and the powers and principalities seem to be militantly against the body of Christ. And folks, if you're not careful, these times can depress and they can divorce you from the church. They can deceive you, and they have a way of deadening you to our calling to be the church. So I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to get serious about being the body of Christ? Are you ready to change the way we've been doing things? But I'm not talking about a new thing. I'm talking about reviving something from the past with such passion that it seems new, but we can look to the past and see how our brothers and sisters have done it before us. It's time for us to get serious about being the church in these times.
Absolutely. And Chris, one of my concerns is what seems to be a reluctance on the part of some churches and some people to go forward. It seems more than it sounds like a message of we have to go back to normal, back to our familiar ways, back to the things that made our folks comfortable. Mm-hmm. But when I look back to times like the turn of the 6th century, when Benedict came on the scene, or even further back than that to the diaspora from 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked and it sent Christians out into places they wouldn't have gone, but it drove the word. I look at these times when God has driven his people to change or to move out literally or metaphorically, or to grow in a variety of ways or spread his message because of circumstances. Mm-hmm. And I think, what if that's what he's up to now?
Folks, does this make your heart sing? Does this give you a kind of hope that even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on around us, there is a way forward? And I say it each time we gather on the radio here. I say, the road to our evangelical future surely does run through the past. We believe that at Epiclesis. And if you want to get equipped and readied and prepared to do a very new slash ancient thing in helping people in the body of the church to be the church in times like these, oh, I want you to check out Epiclesis. It truly is unique, Ellen, and a marvelously special place, yes.
Yes, it is, even in these days of Zoom church.
Yeah. Folks, you've been listening to an interview with Dr. Ellen Cole. Ellen, bless you. Thank you for taking the time to do this.
Oh, it's always a joy to talk about these things with you.
Folks, I want you to remember this. Take courage out there. Don't be deceived and divorced and depressed by the enemy. Let's hold fast to the tradition, as Paul says, to the gospel, to the story that's been handed down. And God willing, let's get equipped. And look how our ancient ancestors took very similar circumstances and turned them into kingdom gold for the cause of Christ. Until next time, remember, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Stay safe and the Lord be with you.